Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Greetings and welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study, Your Place Christian Church. We'd like to invite you to meet with us every Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And now would you join us in devotion? We're going to have Mark Bryant, who will read the scriptures, who will sing us a song. I apologize, Mark. And we're going to also have Lester, who will read the scriptures. And Eric, if you would have lead us in prayer.
Again, thank you all for joining Your Place Christian Church, where God is exalted and the word is explained. Today I'm coming to you with simply, give us this day.
Give us this day our daily bread. You say you would supply every need according to your riches. I have but to ask, and I shall receive. No, Lord, we need your love, and Lord, and Lord, please have your way with me. This day I pray, this day I pray, this day I pray.
I'll be reading from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, and verses 9 through 14. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for those, for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith on the earth.'" And I'm going to read from verses 9 through 14. It says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And that was a reading from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 14.
Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, Lord God Almighty, here we come again another Tuesday evening, your humble servants preparing to study your word. We pray, Lord, that you would be in the midst of our study, that you would govern our hearts, our thoughts, and our actions, our deed, our speech, that it may bring honor and glory to you, that we may reveal the word to those that are listening, that they may find a closer walk with thee, Lord. Though we are people of unclean lips, Father, only through your Son, Jesus Christ, do we have the right to come before you, because the word says we're all filthy rags. We've all come short of the glory. But through Christ's sacrifice, his death and resurrection, he gives us the opportunity to come before your throne. And we take time out to honor you for that, to thank you most assuredly for the gift that you gave us in your Son, Jesus Christ. For without it, I know that we all would be lost and would be separated forever. And because of his selflessness, we have the opportunity to be united with you. So take our study this evening, Father, and use it for your glory. Help us to uplift those that are down, and help us to give sight to those that are blind. Help us to illuminate our communities in this time of tragic and trouble in our country, Father. For this world needs to know that you are hope, for it is a hopeless world, Father. It is a dying world. It is a gloomy world. But in Christ Jesus is hope, is light, and we thank you for that. May this and all that we say and all that we do bring honor and glory to you, for it's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, amen. We are so excited. I want to thank Mark and Lester and Eric for such a wonderful devotion, for leading us in devotion as we go before the throne. Dr. Nooks is going to be our instructor again this evening. But before he comes, I'd like to give a little conference etiquette. And for those of you who are there, we'd like to invite you to join in with us tonight. Feel free to call in. Hello? Hello? Hello?
The radio.
No.
No,
you're
not. I'm sorry. Those are people who were calling in. We just wanted to invite you to call in at 646-478-4932. We had people who were trying to join us a few minutes ago, but I guess they didn't realize that they were on air. So what we're going to do at this time, we want to thank the Lord for such a wonderful introduction of our Bible study, for a great praise and worship time. But now we're going to focus our time on the Bible study. And the last several weeks, we have been looking at the topic of a plan for success. And so what we'd like you to remember is that's really what we're talking about during this special season. Dr. Nix had us focusing on who are the people of God the first week. The second week we talked about, can we humble ourselves and pray? And the last week we talked about, how do we see God's face and turn from our wicked ways? And tonight we're going to talk about rejoice. God hears, forgives, and heals. Because this is exactly what we need to take all of these topics and understand how we get God's plan of success. So join us again as Dr. Nix leads us in another study. Dr. Nix?
Good evening, everybody, and we want to visit the topic of a plan for success. But today we want to focus on rejoice. God hears, forgives, and heals. We talked about that we ought to be the people of God and that we should humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways. But then we find out that if we do these things,
are you guys want to join us tonight? I'm sorry. Go ahead.
That God hears from heaven and God forgives our sins and heals our land. So I want us to focus on those three things, God hearing us and God forgiving us and God healing us. And I want to ask the question, first of all, how important is it for us to be heard? And when we look at some of the things that are going on right now in Ferguson and different places, especially as African Americans, the question of how important is it for us to be heard is something I'd like to hear some response from you all on. Especially to be heard from God.
Well, Dr. Nuss, this is Eric. I think that's the one thing that we as humans crave is to be heard and be understood, to be loved, to be acknowledged in this world and also from our Creator, from my perspective. But I also know that God can only hear you if you're living in such a way that brings Him joy to want to hear you. Being a holy and righteous God, I mean, you can't just live any old way and expect that you're going to have a meaningful dialogue or relationship with the Father. And so I think it's important that God hears us, but I think it's most important that we as His children live in a way that brings glory to Him. I mean, we've talked about it, and I've said this, and I recall Dr. Susie saying this, was that one of the hurtfulest things to me in my life was to have my granddad say how disappointed he was in my behavior or did something that I know that would hurt them, to see the look in their eyes. And so when we live contrary to what God has made us to be, I think it saddens Him and it causes a separation. I do believe that. So I think it's important that we're heard, but I do think it's important that we live in a way that allows God to have a relationship to speak to us.
Amen.
This is Dr. Susan. I'd like to invite a guest to join us, but they can't hear through the screen process. So when they get on the line, you'll hear some noise. Would you ask them to turn the background noise down so that we can invite them to join us? Thank you.
That's a real station. Fucking with us, isn't he? Oh, that's a real station. It was just on the air a minute ago. I recognize the voice.
Hello?
Has it really been only 3 minutes? It feels like it's been a year. I just want this shit back. I feel like
hello?
I'm in my...
Hi.
Hello?
Thanks
hello?
For calling in, too. Thanks for calling in to Blog Talk Radio. You're on the air.
As you join us,
we need you to keep the background noise down until we get to the question and answer session.
All right.
Thank you.
Bro, the phone screen is... Duh, stop it. Nigga, you're staring at your phone. Just hang up the phone.
Okay, we are in the question of how important is it for us to be heard. God hears the prayers of God's people, and Eric had just said that. But then... somebody find 2 Samuel 22:7, and somebody find John 11:41-42. Could somebody get that for us?
Okay.
2 Samuel 22:7 and John. 2 Samuel 22:7. And then somebody find John 11:41-42.
I can get the 2 Samuel, but no one else that has it. 22, and what's the verse?
7.
I have it. 2 Samuel 22:7 reads, and I'm reading from the American Standard Version, "In my distress, I called upon Jehovah. Yea, I called upon my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came into his ears." That's verse 7.
Somebody said John 11:41-42.
John 11:41-42. This is Eric. I've got that.
Okay.
So there. John 11:41-42. "So they rolled the stone aside, and Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so they will believe you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus came out, bundled in grave clothes. His face was wrapped in a head cloth. Jesus told them to unwrap him and let him go."
Amen. So God hears the cries of his people. And we know from in Exodus also 3:7, God heard the cries of the people in Israel when they were in bondage and had to make stone with no straw. And I don't know about you all, but to me, it's so important to understand that God hears us. Sometimes we feel like we're alone. Sometimes we feel like our voices are not important, that we are not important, that people aren't hearing us, and sometimes people don't hear us. But it means so much to me to know that God hears me. And I think Eric pointed out also that we need to be in the right kind of mode of righteousness and seeking God, because none of our righteousness is its filthy rags. But if we're seeking God, it makes a difference, because God is with us and God hears us. So that makes all the difference in the world. And when we're talking about a plan for success, for God to hear you, you're on your way, or you already are a success. Because that, to me, success is not material things, it's not positions, but to be in the presence of God is a success. And to have God to be able to hear us is a success. Also, God hears the cries of the oppressed. And this is so important to us as African Americans a lot of times, the fact that we are heard by God, and our foreparents were heard by God and brought us out of slavery. So God hears. If we humble ourselves and pray and see God's face and turn from our wicked ways, then God hears from heaven. And God forgives our sins and heals our land. So we have another question about forgiving our sins. What does it mean to a sinner and someone that's lost to have their sins forgiven? In the Old Testament, for sins to be forgiven was for God to lift or carry the sin away. And the Hebrews rely on the law, heavily upon the law. So they believe that if they follow the law, that they are forgiven. They are a part of God. They are close to God. In the New Testament, of course, forgiveness comes through our relationship with Christ. We're forgiven if we're a part of Christ. But to be forgiven for somebody that was lost, and I think of the story of the woman with the alabaster box and the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. And I don't know why there's so many stories about the women, but it's, men were messed up too. When I think of Paul and Saul, and it, on his road to Damascus, he's killing people, messing up everybody in the church. And yet God forgave Saul and changed his name to Paul. But for a person to be forgiven of their sins, you're on your way to success or you're already success. Because that weight is lifted off of you. And you're no longer under the weight of that sin. I'm afraid that in our culture today, that maybe that's not so important, to be forgiven of sin.
Dr. Nooks, wow, this is Eric. I think you're right, but I also think that probably in our society we don't believe that it is forgiven anymore. I mean, I don't know that, you know, we seem to kind of think that, well, yeah, I did that, and if nobody has seen it or caught it, then, you know, I can go on and live until it comes to light, and then I'll try to explain it away or won't say anything about it. I know personally speaking that the first part of the forgiveness of sin is the repentance of sin, is that once you're aware that what you've done is a sin, that you ask forgiveness and repent of it. And what I've come to understand, well, it doesn't mean that you may not do it again, but as you become aware of it, you're less likely to do it over and over and over again. And so it's probably not as important as it needs to be, but it's clear that for God it is. It says that, you know, if my people were to call by name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. And that bit of scripture for me means a lot, because what it means to me is I don't have to be separated from God for eternity. Because sure as my last breath is here, I've got someplace else I've got to attend to or be at or face, or this is not the end of the end, if you will.
Amen. And if we can turn to 2 Samuel 7, verse 16, I think that the point about the presence of God is important. Somebody got that? 2 Samuel 7, 16.
7, 16?
Yeah. Not, 2 Chronicles, yeah. 7, 16. 2 Chronicles 7. 16.
Chronicles 7.
Yeah.
16. Which says, "For I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be my home forever. My eyes and my heart will always be here."
Case of the temple, when Solomon built it, and God gave the instruction about the fact that Solomon was to follow God's laws and statutes, and if Solomon would turn from those and would go after other gods, that God would remove Israel from the land and would destroy the temple. And that's actually what Solomon did. He went after other gods. After all that pomp and circumstance and God raining down fire from heaven and consuming the sacrifice and God saying that he would be with them and in the temple. And what's significant is the fact that God said that his name and his presence would be with them forever. And God is with the children of Israel today, and God is with us now. Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world," or the end of the age. So to have God's presence with us is critical to us being successful in this plan for success.
Dr. Nooks, this is Eric. Can I ask the question of the group? Because they're awful quiet this evening.
Sure you can.
And my question is the for real question for the night, is that do we, once we become believers and God is hearing us and blessing us, do we start to take that for granted and think that no matter what we do, he's always going to be there? Lester, Mark?
Mr. Carver here. I really don't think so. I believe that every day we go from faith to faith and grace to grace. I do believe that sometimes we make the mistake of putting everyone in society in one box and assuming that they're under the tent of salvation in the body of Christ, and they're not. Those of us in the body of Christ know, and I believe, have instruction to a certain extent that brings us closer and closer to God each day. Some of us are coming closer than others. And for those who are not yet in the church, it is absolutely understandable why they behave the way that they do and why sin is so openly accepted. Because in the past, when you didn't have the media, when you didn't have cameras everywhere, the evil was as prevalent as it is today. It just wasn't being broadcast and televised and recorded as well. So you had a great degree of hypocrisy. You had a great degree of abuse of power. And today, these people who live behind that curtain have the convenience of trying to point fingers at people who live now, pretending that things are more evil now than they were then. They're just more televised and broadcast and understood as normal human behavior, because now we know the truth as before, as opposed to before when it was simply hidden and cloaked. And that's my opinion. So I would not say that sin is a societal issue and that it changed. Sin is sin. It's always going to be in the world. That's the nature of the world. The question is, are we comfortable embracing sin in the church? And are the people in the church really understanding the privilege of being in the secret place before the throne of the Most High, because we were able to pass through the blood of Christ in order to qualify to be in the presence of God? I think that's the question.
Repeat that question, Lester.
The question is, do we understand that it's a privilege to stand in the secret place before the throne of the Most High, because we were able to pass through the blood of Christ in order to make us righteous enough to stand before the throne of a righteous God? Do we really understand that? And that nothing can get in that secret place, because Christ is behind us, we pass through the veil, and the throne of God is before us. Nothing can enter into that place.
I think sometimes we do forget that we are blessed. We have been saved. We have been washed in the blood of Christ. And I think that gets to what Eric was saying. Sometimes we don't realize the privilege that we have and who we are and how God is blessing us. And talking about this plan for success and how wonderful it is that if we mess up, because we pass through that blood of Christ, because we are God's people, that even when we mess up, if we would just follow the plan of success about humbling ourselves and praying and seeking God's face, that God will hear us and forgive our sins and cleanse our land. So I think sometimes we don't realize how blessed we are, Lester and Eric, in the position that God has put us in, because of Jesus Christ. And I think it's important for us to understand that.
Yeah, this is Eric. I would agree, but I also tend to think that, and not grouping everybody in, but I also tend to think that some of us get to the point to where we think we are deserving of that. I mean, we forget how blessed we are, because it is a blessing for us to be there. But at some point, you know, it's kind of like we deserve to be that. Well, Lord, I've served this and I've done this, and you know, you ought to do this. And
yeah.
I don't particularly buy that theory, because if we remember, Satan was in glory and thought he deserved what he was trying to get, and ended up being cast. I think there's a very thin line between that. I think Lester's right that we don't realize how blessed we are to be in that position. Because had it not been for Christ's sacrifice, there's no way that we could be there.
Yeah.
Hey, man, go ahead. Somebody going to say something? I wanted to take us to our text that Lester read for us and talking about this topic of success, a plan for success. I want us to read Luke 18:9-14 and discuss this story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, looking at what it means to be successful in God's sight. So, Lester, do you want to read that again for us? Luke 18:9-14.
Okay. Luke 18:9-14 says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus took this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.'"
Amen. So what does that say to you?
This is Eric. So this Pharisee thought that he deserved that prominent position.
Yep.
And the tax collector realized that he didn't even want to even look towards heaven because he realized that he was a sinner and it was only by God's grace that he would have an opportunity.
And the tax collector was justified over the
Correct.
Pharisees. How many of us say, or if we don't say it out loud, maybe we say it in our head, "I thank God I'm not like these other people." You know, and I think that's the problem that many people have with the church today, is that this pious attitude, like, "I'm better than you." And we've even got to the point now that if, you know, somebody is a sinner, they don't even act, some churches act like they don't even want you in the church. And, you know, we ought to have signs out in front of the church, "Sinners Wanted," in neon lights, because that's that's why Christ came here.
Now, well, but, this is Eric. I think I ought to have neon lights that "Sinners Already Here, Come Join Us." Because we're all sinners.
Amen. Amen.
And we just need to be honest about that. I mean, the difference between a sinner and a saint is a saint fell down and got up, asked for forgiveness, and got up and tried that walk again. I mean, and I don't know that. Go ahead.
Go ahead. I was just supporting you, Eric, and saying that the only difference to me is it's saved by grace. That's the only difference.
Yeah.
One is accepted, it's saved by grace. And the idea of humbling ourselves and realizing that we're not any better than the person in the pew right next to us is probably one of the first steps in being successful and understanding that we're all children and we're all part of the body. And I think when we forget that I need the person next to me, you know, that God intends for me, part of my test is in understanding how I can work with other people to edify God through the body. So I think we get exposed to that quite frequently. And sometimes I think the reason we keep getting tested with it is because we keep failing. We haven't figured it out.
Amen.
So this is Eric, and for real, question number two. So what drives us to be that way, to think that we are more than those that are sitting right there with us when actually some of us have done much worse than what they have? I mean, I guess that's where I don't question, I mean, I kind of struggle with is is that what makes us in the church or believers, and not all of us don't, you know, but a majority think that we're better than those that are sitting next to us or those that are out in the street. But some of us, we just hadn't got caught quite yet. I mean, that's
and
what really
and some of us.
Different.
And some of us have amnesia, you know, selective amnesia.
Yeah.
You know, we purposely can't see ourselves. I mean, the Bible talks about in James where we look at a mirror, but we quickly forget what we see and we keep rolling. And, you know, we need to realize where we are so that, you know, we can grow. Reasons why many of our congregations and our churches are fruitful and growing is because, like you said, I think one Sunday that you went into a church and sat down at the pew, and the woman said, "Excuse me, that's my seat."
Yeah, and that was the only thing they said to me that day, too.
Yeah.
Right. And so we didn't go back.
If we look at the 11th verse there, and at the end of it says, I'm not even like this tax collector. And the 12th verse says, I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. The Pharisee was legalistic. You know, he was following the law. And with the Jews, that's a big deal. I mean, you follow the law, you're supposed to be blessed. And that's the same way. And I want to read in Luke also, starting at the 18th verse, and Lester read this also, but just, no, he didn't read this one. This is the story of the rich young ruler. And the disciples were baffled as to why Jesus felt like this man needed to do something else. But Luke 18, verses 18 through 29. Or 30, and I can read it if nobody has it.
This is Eric. I've got it here.
Okay.
Once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, "Good teacher, what should I do to get eternal life?" "Well, why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "Only God is truly good. But as for your question, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not testify falsely, honor your father and your mother." The man replied, "I've obeyed all of these commandments since I was a child." "There is still one thing you lack," Jesus said. "Sell all you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me." But when the man heard this, he became sad because he was very rich. Jesus watched him go and then said to the disciples, "How hard it is for a rich person to get into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this said, "Then who in the world can be saved?" He replied, "What is impossible from human perspective is possible with God." Peter said, "We have left our homes and followed you." "Yes," Jesus replied. "And I assure you, everyone who has given up home or wife or brother or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life, as well as receiving eternal life in the world to come."
Amen.
Amen.
So what does that say to you, Lester?
It says to me that we need to be focused on the kingdom and eternal life, and that whatever it is we're holding on to that we think is valuable, we need to give it all to God and walk into what is unlimited riches, unlimited resources, and see what God is talking about. See what it means to really serve him and focus on the kingdom by being those ministers of reconciliation that he's called us to be. That's what I'm seeing here.
Mm-hmm.
This is Eric, and I would agree with Brother Carver, but the other thing that I see here is that the law isn't enough.
Amen.
Because he asked the question, "How do you know the commandments?" And he says, "Yes, I follow them all." He said, "But there's still one thing you lack," and that thing that he lacked was being a servant.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So the law is not enough.
Yeah, and that's the same way with the Pharisee.
This is Dr. Susie, and I think we could even take it a step further and say that anything that we elevate above God, we have to let it go. That, you know, in the case of the rich man, it was his money. So we have to be willing to count the cost to give it all up to be a servant, to serve the Lord, to be to be, as Paul said, a slave of the Lord. And willingly. And so when we count that cost, then I think that's when we're ready to really fully understand God's plan for success.
Well, this is there. And so my question then becomes, how or are we really capable of really trying to count what that cost is? Because if we truly count what the cost is of serving, and we've heard the stories that, you know, don't go to war without having enough soldiers, don't try to build something without knowing that you're going to have enough money to finish it. But, I mean, if are we sincere about looking at what it costs us to serve God?
Well,
are we okay when things are on an even keel and things are going well?
And you know what? My thought is that it costs you nothing when you serve God. When a soldier goes to battle, all of his expenses for travel, food, clothing, weapons, training, transportation, those are paid by the army he's enlisted in. So when you sign up, when you wake up and you say, God, I'm available to be used by you, and God says, I need you to do X, Y, and Z, it's his responsibility to make sure that you have everything you need to do to fulfill X, Y, and Z mission for the day. And the question is, do we get up and receive God's mission for us? Or are we about our own business instead of our Father's business? And yes, you know, there are things that we don't get to focus on, our life or our home or brothers or sisters or parents or children, right, from time to time. But God says that even that will be rewarded.
Amen.
Brother Carver, you are absolutely right, but I'm human and I'm living today and I'm living for right now, and I've got bills to be paid and I've got things to take care of, and if it doesn't seem like I've answered the call and I'm doing, but the things that I need to do have been deferred, if you will, or I can't see them, which is where my faith comes in. But when you see people go through that, how likely are you then to heed that call? If you see somebody who has been serving God and endure the point to where they can't take care of themselves and they're having issues and problems, are you really likely to want to sign up for that claim?
Probably not, according to your five senses, especially if that person isn't handling those challenges well. But we know that we have a test of prosperity that comes, and we know that there is a test of poverty that comes to all of us who are saved. And we are to abound in both situations, right? To show how to trust God, to demonstrate to people that God is always with us when we're with and when we're without. But the relevant fact is that God is with us, and that is enough. Now, if we haven't grown to that point, we're not going to be able to testify of that. We're not going to be able to win others to follow us into this walk with Christ, right? Because we're not exhibiting the level of faith that we need to. But that doesn't mean that we won't grow to that point. But that's where we need to get to so that others can see, oh, God is enough when my bills aren't paid. God is enough when the lights are off. And if we feel like we need these things, God is going to let us experience some things where the things we think we need are going to be removed, so that we can get to the point that we understand we don't actually need these things the way that we believe we need them. And God will show us that, you know, what we actually need is Him. So that's just my experience.
and others might disagree.
Amen. I wanted to hear that because there are some folks out there probably listening to us that need to know that.
Yeah.
That's
the story of the rich young ruler, too, in that his focus was on things, and Jesus said, give that up. And the part I really like about it is, come and follow me. And that gets to what we're talking about here, is that to be successful is to follow Christ. To be successful is to be the servant. To be successful is to give up the things that we think are important and don't put anything, like Dr. Susan said, over God. And it's so easy for us to do that, is to put things over God and forget really where we came from and who is really supplying all of our needs. I wanted to look at Isaiah 1, 10 through 20. I know we don't have much time. Go ahead.
I wanted to ask a question to kind of interject. What do you say to, and this is just a question, what do you say to a hurting nation in regard to what's happened last night in Ferguson, where we knew what probably would happen, and it actually did happen, and those of color and those not of color are hurting not only for that family who lost that child, but for the symbolism that it says to all children and people of color.
This is Eric. I would tell you that what I would say is to continue to look to God, continue to pray, continue to speak, continue to ask those questions. But there's going to need to be some work in those communities too, and that those folks are going to have to realize that we are going to have to look at these folks that are running for these positions, and we're going to have to get out, we're going to have to vote, we're going to have to bring people with us to campaign and vote and say, we want some people that are going to represent us and what we stand for and what we believe. Because if we just take our hands off of that and say, oh, well, we're done with that, it's never going to change. Prayer changes things, but prayer and action really changes things. And I think that we in our communities, we have just kind of advocated that, oh, well, we'll let them do whatever they do, and then we'll complain about it and cry about it. It's horrible that kid lost his life. It is absolutely horrible. And there's no doubt in my mind that there are shades of cover-up and slanting the story to fit one particular narrative. But that kid's life was worth much more than anything that they could tell me, because it didn't have to go that way. But we're going to have to pray. We're going to have to pray. We're going to have to work. We're going to have to work to change things as well. You got to remember, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they had to do some work too.
When our parents came out of slavery, there was work to be done.
We got to do some work. Martin Luther King had to do some work, and other folks had to do some work to change things, and we still have to do some work. We've kind of become complacent, thinking like, oh, well, you know, integration, oh, you know, we're all the same. No, we're not the same. And there are those that want you to believe that, but they know that it's not true. And we got a lot of elected officials in cities and counties and states and in the federal government who don't mean us any good.
Yeah, I think this situation is opening the eyes of a lot of people, and I think it can be the impetus to motivate people to do something. I think a lot of people have sort of sat on the sidelines for a long time. We haven't had a civil rights movement like we had back in the 60s and 70s, and I think this is really really painful. It really is hurting me, and I know it's hurting everybody. Go ahead.
This is Dr. Susie. As it comes back to, you know, our original text, it says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my first and turn from the wicked way. You know, the reality is that people aren't going to turn from what they perceive as not wicked. If they think it's okay, they're going to continue in that frame of mind. Even just today, my son was sharing with me that his friends were saying, man, racism doesn't exist. Y'all can't play that card no more. And the reality is that racism is alive and well, and we don't understand that racism is not bigotry in itself, but it's power plus privilege. Power, that's institutional power. Power institutions, talking about educational system, the legal system, the church, all of the systems in place make up institutions. And as long as their power in those institutions are slanted towards the benefit of one group, one particular ethnic group, and in America, it's the majority white group at this point, and it's male-oriented. As long as that's in place, there still is racism. Now, it has come to the point where in many parts of our country, there are more people of color than black, than white. In the D.C. area since 2007, there's been more minority persons or persons of color than there are European-American peoples. And so what's happening is people are becoming more and more afraid of what power they might lose. And as a result, I think they're grabbing hold and they're acting in ways that look fearful. And so what we have to do is reach out and hold our brothers and sisters in hand and say, look, we are a part of a body. And until we can pull together and be unified, understanding that sin is when we treat one person less than another, until we understand that God says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and turn, until Micah 6:8 stands and God says this is an imperative that you do just, that you're humble, and you're merciful, and we are not being a just people at this point, then God will not hear our prayers. God will turn away from us and will not forgive our sin and will not heal our land. And we want healing so that we can be successful, because that's what we're talking about tonight, is we want the type of healing that God can give us, forgiving us when we fall short, blessing us when we need to be blessed instead of cursed. Because that's what we learned last week. We can be cursed. And guess what? Until we choose to love, which is what we're talking about next week, until we choose to love, we're going to be full of curses, shortcomings, lack of blessing, and our country is not going to be prosperous. And that's what we want to learn, how to be successful.
Amen. So when it starts with us, and it's something that we need to spread, and we need to be people that stand up for God and stand for what's right, and pray, see God's face, but do something. Faith without works is dead. So if we have faith, we ought to demonstrate that faith. We only have a few minutes, Dr. Susia. There's some text that I wanted to read, but we won't do that.
But we have a few more minutes. Go ahead and read the last text, Dr. Nuts. And if what we could do from this point is if after we read the text, if we could ask, go ahead and read the text. We have 2 minutes, 2 or 3 minutes. Go ahead.
Well, I have two texts that I want. I wanted to read Isaiah 1:10-20, and then I wanted to read the prodigal son. But let's read Isaiah 10.
You have
10,
time to read one of them.
Okay.
Read Isaiah. Most of us did know the story of the prodigal son.
Isaiah 1:10-20. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law, our God, your people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from you, from your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. For your sins are like scarlet. They shall be as white as snow. For they are red like crimson. They shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So that text, I just wanted to read it because many of the things in there, sometimes we equate as success in our faith walk. But if we don't really have faith in God and we do these things on the outside, the Sabbaths, the new moons, the sacrifices, the prayers, God will not hear us and God will not see us. It's our inward repentance and seeking God and the righteousness that only comes from Christ and the righteousness that comes from that tax collector that said, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's what God wants to see. And then God hears us. And that is a part of our plan of success. Not in the pomp and circumstance and who I am and this is what I do, like the Pharisee and the children of Israel were doing here, making all these ceremonies and sacrifices and didn't mean anything to God.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we thank you so much, Dr. Nix, for sharing this month with us about God's plan for success. And next week, we will begin our talk about love. And in that, we'll talk about dating. What does it look like? How does God want us to date? What does that look like when we have relationships and dating? And we'll get to hear from the male's perspective, and then we'll get to hear from the female's perspective and get dialogues, and then we want to hear what God's perspective is. Amen? So bring your scriptures with you. As we come back, Lester Carver, would you close this in prayer, please? Thank you.
Yes. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We magnify you. You're greatly to be praised. There's no other like you in heaven or earth or under the earth, God. We thank you for your word and the opportunity that we had to fellowship and feast on your word tonight. Father, we thank you for Dr. Nux and his wisdom and leadership tonight. Father, I thank you for his service this entire month, God. Father, I thank you for you allowing each and every one of us on this line to be blessed this week as we continue to serve you and reflect on all the great things that you've done for us physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, and financially. And we thank you for all these things. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.